from Luke chapter 11 about the Lord's Prayer and two stories that follow that, that Jesus told. It's material that some of you will be very familiar with, but there's no harm, is there, sometimes in reminding ourselves of the things that we know. And if you're anything like me, there could well be something of a gap between what you know here and the way we live it out in our lives. Or is that just me? Sometimes there's a challenge, isn't there, in how we do this. And the first part of this story picks up what was going on. Jesus had gone to pray. And this ragbag of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots saw this man praying. And there was something about what was happening which caught their attention and something that they wanted. There was something key here in the quality of the way in which Jesus prayed, which just did something, touched their hearts, stirred them in a way that you can't really put into words. You can't really pin it down. But sometimes we see things in people, don't we? Something of their authenticity, their integrity, their character, something of their relationship with God. And Jesus gave them a pattern for prayer, a way of praying. Sometimes we need a pattern, a way of thinking about, making sense of, establishing a habit and a routine. And it seems to me that we are creatures of habit. Have you ever spent time with a child who is just at that point of listening to children's books being read? Maybe you've done bedtime stories. And you say, which book shall we have today? And your son, your grandson, your daughter, your granddaughter, your friend's child says, that one. And you think, I'm sure we've read that 20 times. I'm sure members of the family have read that 50 times. And yet the child wants to hear it again. Is that, you recognize that? I'm seeing some nods. Yeah? And it comes up like that. It comes up, if people old enough and listen to the radio sometimes, and you find yourself inadvertently listening to the shipping forecast. And there's something very comforting about the liturgy of the fishing forecast, isn't there? The shipping forecast. Viking, north at Zera, south at Zera, 40s, Cromarty, Forth, Tyne, Dogger, Fisher, Bert, German Bight, and on it goes. Some of you will be thinking, what? But there's a rhythm. There's something in our mind, something in our life that connects sometimes with those kind of patterns. Maybe you love Bargain Hunt, and again you hear those words, better still, join us again. Or maybe it's a different time of day and you prefer Pointless, and yet again you hear Alexander Armstrong saying, you have beaten off all the competition. There's something in us that kind of has never grown up beyond that two-year-old self that wants to hear the same words, the same rhythm. There's something that is comforting and reassuring about those things. I read a bit of one of those old crime crime stories. Rumpole of the Bailey. And Rumpole is described as saying that he would never read a book he'd not read before. We like the familiar sometimes, don't we? And Jesus understood this and gave us a pattern. Sometimes a pattern provides a shape and a structure. And sometimes it's a framework that fill up with things. So the Lord's Prayer offers us a shape for our prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Jesus encourages us to start our prayers with recognizing who God is, with acknowledging and praising God, and saying perhaps our own words in there, of just acknowledging the greatness of God, seeing who we come to. Your kingdom come. There's a longing here, isn't there, in these words? Lord, bring your kingdom. This plugs us in to the deepest of human hopes. It anticipates a better world. And everywhere we look, we see in human beings, sometimes human beings on the hilltop, life is good and rich, and they're busy and active, and they're driven by hope. And sometimes they're not on the hilltop. Sometimes they're down in the depths of the valley. And yet still, something drives that flicker of hope. And something that can continue to stir us to hope. Just on Friday evening, I was at the Albert Hall. The Robin Hood Youth Orchestra were giving a concert in partnership with our twin town, Karlsruhe. And an orchestra of young people had come over from Germany, from Karlsruhe, to join our young musicians from Nottingham. And they made music together. And the conductor, guest conductor from Germany, spoke to the audience at the end. And he said, "It's wonderful to make music. It's even better," he said, "to make music with friends. And the best of all is to make music with friends that heals division in the world." And here we are, it's, what is it, 70 years? More than that, 80 years since we were at war with Germany. But still, that is a healing experience. And simply being there and the guy talking about this, remembering my mother and father serving in the war and thinking about contemporary conflicts and seeing my granddaughter playing a flute. Is it that way or that? It stirs hope. It reminded me again that we need something bigger than ourselves. And oh, doesn't the world need that? That search, that longing for a better world, that longing, that prayer as we say, "Lord, your kingdom come," praying that old scars will be healed, that peace is possible, that Ukrainians will one day be able to sit in their own garden. It's that hope that gets us out of bed in the morning. Hope that drives us to work for justice. Hope that looks for a way out. All our hopes on God are founded. We pray, your kingdom come. We pray. I'd got a picture. I'd forgotten that. And then again, we pray, give us each day our daily bread. And we're in a world, aren't we, where food shortages are common. And here is a real prayer for basic provision. Many of us here in this church this morning are thankful that we can afford to eat. But when the basics are at risk, we turn to prayer. And I wonder this morning, what for you feels like daily bread? What is it that feels like a staple, an essential for you? I remember reading about Charles Wesley's wife. She had 12 children. "How do you cope?" somebody asked her. She said, "I hide a lot." She used to put her pinny up over her head. And the family knew then not to disturb her. She was praying. What do you need? Is it a little bit of solitary? Is it enough to eat? We know that the cost of living crisis is impacting people. Is it that what you need is a night of pain-free sleep? Is it the courage to simply keep going? Perhaps it's a little bit of peace in the relationship with those you live alongside, or with peace with your next door neighbor. I like the idea that Jesus invites us to pray our daily bread. We're not praying for the future, for weeks and months and years and all our life, but just for today. And some of us don't have big hope and strong hope and lots of hope and enduring hope. But we can pray, "Help us through today, Lord. Give me the bread I need for today." The prayer goes on to say, "Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us." And this, of course, is a conditional prayer. There's a challenge here. We ask God to forgive us on the basis that we have forgiven those who have offended us. Now, that is a big topic, which I'm not going to try and get into this morning. But I just want to say this morning that forgiveness is not about brushing things under the carpet, or behaving as if a bad thing did not happen, or suggesting that a bad thing was a good thing. Forgiveness does not wait until you've forgotten the incident. Instead, it's a clear decision to set the person free. You may not see them again. It may not be good to see them again. But as far as you're able, to wish them well, to acknowledge that justice is in the hands of God, and to ask God to bless them. In so doing, we are set free. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Life is a struggle against temptation, and we need to be alert and choose the right way. But here, interestingly, the spotlight again is on our own lives, how we are getting on. And I was interested, I can't remember how many times I've said this prayer in my life. It's going to be a few thousand, isn't it? But I don't think I'd ever noticed before, preparing for this talk this morning, I don't think I'd notice that I can't find in this prayer a distinct and definite prayer for other people. There's an act of forgiveness for other people. There's praying that God's kingdom will come in the world, and surely that is to benefit everyone. But in terms of me wanting to pray for one person, it's not here in this prayer. This is a prayer where we ask for ourselves. And that's good too. There are many other places in Scripture where we are. But here in this prayer, we're praying for ourselves. Now, of course, you can take this prayer and you can say, "Jeanette's father, Jeanette, may you know God's fatherhood for you. May you hallow God in your life. Lord, would you give Jeanette the daily bread she needs? Would you forgive her sins and enable her to forgive? You see, you can take the Lord's Prayer and you can pray it for another person. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? As we think of one another, as we pause, we can pray the Lord's Prayer for ourselves, as Jesus called us to do. And then, because there's many places in Scripture that encourage us to pray for others, we can personalize the Lord's Prayer. That God would keep Jeanette safe. Keep her from temptation. Lead her out of any time of trial. So there's a rhythm here, there's a pattern here, there's a framework here to help us in our prayers. You know all this, but isn't it good to remember again? And if I may just say a little bit more about these verses, just very briefly, I want to suggest here, perhaps it's going to the account in Matthew rather than in Luke, but you know, remember in Matthew's account, he talks about going into a room and shutting a door, praying in private. Sometimes Jesus went out into the hills or out into a garden to be alone. There's a place for prayer. There's a posture for prayer. And again, please, Ben. There we go. The Bible talks about kneeling and lying face down and looking up to heaven and sitting and standing to pray, praying silently, crying out with a loud voice. Jesus gave us some words to say when we pray. So what works for you? Do you have a prayer chair? Do you have a place? Have you thought about posture? You see, the way we position our body can be a prayer. We can choose a chair to pray. We can sit. We can think about our posture. People say that we should sit in a way that doesn't restrict blood flow and make us uncomfortable. We should sit more like this than like this. Except I've got a dodgy knee, and that's better for me. It's not a big deal, but sometimes if we pay attention to our body and pray, sit in a place, stand in a place, walk, think about what works for us. If I asked you to picture your best place, your best posture for prayer, where would you be? What works? And how do you use that posture? Do you kneel as a gesture of submission? Perhaps you can't get down there. Or maybe you could get down. You can't get back up. Maybe you bow your head to pray. My friend Hamadou in Sierra Leone is from a culture where it's rude to look people in the eye. If you want to show respect for people, you look down. There's something, isn't there, about how we hold our head, whether we look up to heaven, whether we look down, whether we open our hands in a gesture of receiving, whether we raise our hands in a gesture of adoration. Maybe we physically pray, Lord, give me good thoughts and forgive my bad ones. Lord, help me to hear good things. Oh Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've said. Keep the door of my lips. Oh Lord, help me to use these to do the things that build the kingdom of God. Help me to go places. What do you do? Where is your place? for praying? Do you need to establish, perhaps for the first time, or re-establish the place of prayer? Do you even do what it says in the Psalms? Lord, it says in the Psalms, lay bare your holy arm. What does that mean in our culture? It means this. Lord, roll your sleeves up, ready for action. How do we respond to the presence of God? How do we pray with our body, with our posture, with our words? Jesus goes on from giving us the Lord's Prayer to tell a story about persistence in prayer. This is the friend at midnight. A guest comes late. You recall the story? The guest comes late and there's no bread left in the bread bin. Our hero in the story probably had teenagers, don't you think? No bread left. So he pops next door. It's midnight. Neighbor, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And the neighbor says, I'm in bed, go away. And because of his persistence, the neighbor gets out of bed and hands over some bread. Persistence, it's a thing. It's an inconvenient time. Monday night, do you remember Monday? 40 degrees centigrade. Do you remember that day? 40 degrees centigrade. 10 past 10 at night, I walk back into my house after PCC. 10 past 10. Quarter past 10, the phone rings. And it's my friend Martin. Come and get me. Now, Martin never asks for anything. Come and get me. Where are you, Martin? I'm in a park. Excuse me. There. He's ill. So I go to the park, Coppice Park in St. Anne's on Ransom Road. He's in the park somewhere. It's 10:30 at night. I spend the next 20 minutes, half hour, walking around the park at dead of night, trying to find him. And then I have to call a friend because it's going to take 2 of us to pick him up. And a bucket to keep my car safe. Sorry. And we get him back home. And I'm in the house. It's not as bad as the Bible story. I was back in by 11, not midnight. But he just needed somebody to help him get back. He was too wobbly and so on. Whether it was heat or whether bad fish for his lunch, I don't know. But he's better now. Pretty much. But he was needing, I was walking about, it was still hot at 10:30 on Monday night, and I was marching up the hill, worrying about him. And you know that combination? You get hot and bothered, don't you? Persistence. I could have gotten the car and gone home. Oh well, tough. No, I couldn't. Friendship results in persistence. We stick at it. So, Jesus told a story to say it's good to stick at things. And it's a good example of how we interpret parables. You see, the point that Jesus was making in telling this story was not that the friend was reluctant and by extension, God doesn't want to answer our prayer. No. The message of the parable was that we need to stick at it, be persistent. That was the message. Sometimes we have to stick at things. Persistence, I don't know why, but persistence seems to be an essential component of our spiritual life. It deepens our resolve. It strengthens our hope. It washes away many of our trivial and misguided motivations. It's as though as we stick at it, we're getting deep down into what is it we really want. The Spice Girls had it right, didn't they? Yo, I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. What do we really want as we pray? What do we want? What are we asking for? How do we get that persistent prayer? Have you stuck with a prayer over days and weeks and months and years? Here's encouragement from Jesus to stick with the program, to keep on knocking on the door. Nearly done. Final story in this Bible passage. We've done a pattern for prayer. We've done persistence in prayer. And I want to talk about God as Father, Papa. You see, the underpinning message that Jesus is getting, don't even think that that story of persistence is a story of a reluctant God. Because Jesus rushes on to tell a story about the kindness of Father God. He is better than the best father any of us have ever known. And maybe you had a wonderful father, maybe you have a wonderful father, maybe your father was not quite as you'd like him to be. But this story is about the best father in the world. And the core of our prayer relationship with God is not fundamentally about asking or demanding. That's a piece of it, but it's not all of it. Imagine if you have a very good friend, and imagine if the only conversation you have is asking for stuff. Now, that's not much of a relationship, is it? Actually, the core of a relationship is about being together, sitting down together, having a conversation, not a series of requests and demands. So, yes, of course, there are prayers of petition, asking God for things. But it's also this underpinning truth that God will not give us bad stuff. Jesus says, if your son asks for an egg, Father won't provide a stone. If he asks for, what was the other one? A fish, won't give him a snake. Well done. And this is because God's kindness is at the heart of our prayer relationship. This is our kind Heavenly Father. And we can tell him, thank you. There's a wonderful, two more things to say about Sierra Leone and then I'm done. There's a wonderful song they sing in Sierra Leone. And the words are, tell Papa God, Tenki. It's a Creo. Translated, tell Father God, thank you. Papa God, he is our daddy. He is our Heavenly Father. This language might be too childish for our old hearts. But deep inside, I'm sure you've got a picture of what daddy should be like. Respected, obeyed, most of all loved. This is the generous God that we come to. Let's pray together. Papa God, we thank you that you are our Father, you're our Daddy, that you look for relationship with us, simply being together. And Lord, with those disciples from long ago, we pray, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Peter. I read something just